Okay, fresh after being welcomed into membership, let's welcome Rory up on the stage. Rory's coming up. This mic. Okay. So you've got that permanently. I've got this mic. This is a slightly new format. We've not done this before, so particularly. But I think today was for me a real opportunity for us to welcome Rory and for him to tell us his story. Yeah, the technical word is testimony. And testimony is not just a story in the Bible, a testimony is also an eyewitness account. Yeah? So it's a combination of two things. It's a combination of his personal life and story, but it's also an eyewitness account of how Jesus has impacted him. So we're going to learn about both those things. So let's start with just your early years, Rory. Do you want to just tell us about when you were a baby and when you were a child and a few bits and pieces there? He was, you know, once a baby.
So I grew up in Shepparton. I was in a broken home, basically. My dad left my mum when I was very young.
Okay.
And, so I went to school in Shepparton. I grew up in a sort of single-parent family. Went to Thamesmead School. Up until I was sort of 16, I did actually get asked to leave Thamesmead School in the sort of final year. I'd say that I had a good childhood, but what I witnessed a lot of violence through seeing my dad do a lot of stuff, and so I guess that sort of did something to me. So then I just become very sort of aggressive as I sort of got into my teens, really, and having the feelings of sort of rejection and things like that. I then sort of rebelled, really, and. I just sort of acted out, I guess, for sort of attention, I guess, really.
Yeah.
You know, that's what it started off with. And then, you know, there's a sadness in there that you're getting with the wrong crowd. Well, I was the wrong crowd, really. You know, that was me. And so then I spent time with like-minded people that also were angry, also had difficult childhoods. And we spent time just getting in trouble, you know, stealing cars and it. Things started off there, really. So then I got into my sort of late teens, and then I found alcohol, which then became my best friend. And I was just drinking. That gave me confidence, and it just made me feel good, really, you know. And then I started taking cocaine. And then I was just being driven the whole time. I don't know, I always thought that, you know, to be a proper man, you had to be strong, powerful. It was about how much money you had, about what car you had, about this and that. So I chased after those things for, you know, 15 years nearly. And, you know, that led into drug dealing, you know, selling cars, all sorts of stuff that I shouldn't have been doing, to get money, really. But I would just spend the money crazily on drink, drugs, and all sorts of stuff that was going on. Then I started taking steroids because I wanted to get bigger, and I guess I wanted to look more aggressive because the people which I was hanging about with were, you know, I was going higher up these sort of rankings, I guess. So I wanted to look badder, I guess, and. Yeah, it just got really bad from then. Then I had my daughter Eva when I was 24 with my ex-partner, and I was just a drug addict, really, to be quite frank about it. I was, you know, I would do criminal stuff, but that was really just to pay for the lifestyle which I wanted to lead at that time. And I put drink and drugs and crime much way before that little girl of mine. And then eventually she got taken off of me, you know, because of my behaviour. And so then one day I was living at my most sinful, probably time, taking lots of drink, drugs, doing lots of crime. It was just every day I was up to something or another. And then my cousin Paul showed up one day with his wife Nina, and they sat in my back garden and they told me about Jesus, and they said you know, that there was a way out basically, and that, you know, that God can help you. And I remember just saying to them, "Oh, well, if that works for you, you know, great, you know, but I'm doing all right, I guess." I was so lost, such a lost young man, and I was just making some really silly decisions and doing some stuff which I just wouldn't do when I was just, you know, sort of clear-headed like I am now. And then, yes, and then Paul brought me to church a couple of times, and I went for a real spiritual battle, because I knew that God was real, because he was speaking to me, you know, sort of divinely with different things. And but I couldn't give up what Satan was offering me, basically, because it tasted good, you know. There were really bad consequences to what I was doing, but I was still doing it because it felt good, you know. And sin does generally taste and feel good, doesn't it? You know, that's how it is. So I spent 2 years going through this sort of battle of, you know, wanting to be a Christian, wanting to follow Jesus, wanting to do God's work, wanting to outreach, wanting to do all this stuff which I am now doing today. But I wanted to do that back then, but I couldn't, because Satan had strongholds on me. So I was chained down with the drink, the drugs, the crime, with all that lifestyle, really. And then it got to, so then I moved to Spain for a year nearly, and I was living out there and, you know, up to all sorts of stuff again. And then I remember being over at one point, and I remember just sitting there thinking that this can't be it. This surely isn't what that life's all about, you know. And I think that was when God really started speaking to me and really, really started showing me who I'd actually become, because Satan was telling me that I was one thing, and I was this really horrible, just, you know, man that was, you know, that was just up to really, really mad stuff. And it was like that God showed me myself on this projector screen of who I'd become and the things I'd done and the way that I treated people and how I thought about things as well, which was just mad. So that was in 2013. So I came back. So then I got on my knees, basically, when I come back to England, and literally cried out to Jesus, you know, to change my life, to show me that, you know, that there was a way out for me, and that God had a plan for me. And, you know, that's when God stepped in. So I surrendered, I suppose. And that was, so that was the summer of 2013. So I gave up alcohol, I gave up cocaine, I gave up steroids, I gave up crime. I went and moved back with my mum and my stepdad. And I just literally prayed every day. You know, sometimes just, you know, literally like the whole day, I'll be just praying in my head, "Lord, please just don't let me go back to that person. Just don't let me go back to that man." And then slowly the months just went by, you know, and then I would think, wow, how have I not, you know, drunk or taken a drug in 6 weeks? That's you know, for me, that's a miracle. You know, that's a miracle to me. Then I got sent to prison for a crime which I'd committed earlier on in that year. And I got sent to prison for just over 2 years. I had to serve half of that. But that was all part of my journey. You know, God had to lock me away from society for me to get well, basically. And I had to pay for, you know, there's consequences for sin here on earth, and there's consequences when you die as well for sin. But I had to pay for that sin. So I was sent to prison, and that gave me nearly a year of me being clean and sober, and of spending so much time with God in that prison cell. You know, I had psalms written on the prison walls. I had Bibles. I was evangelizing to people in the prison. There was other Christians that I was sort of linked up with, and I'd go on to the Spurs where there were sort of people which wanted to kill themselves, and I would be witnessing to them and, to, you know, giving them little books about Jesus, saying, "Look, you know, God, God's real. He changed my life. He can change your life. You know, praying for people. And I just knew that I was there for a reason, that there was, it was more than me just having to pay for that sin, you know, pay for the consequences of that sin. So I come out of prison, and then I felt supercharged really by God. And I just continued, obviously not picking up drink and drugs, you know. And it's been a spiritual battle, that's all I can say. There's not been one day that's been easy, you know. Satan wants to take my testimony off me every single morning. But I pray, you know. Some days, you know, I lose the battle, and other days I don't. But, you know, I fight every day now. You know, I fight for the new life which God's given me. And that's what we have to do as Christians. We've got to, you know, we've got to use the weapon that God's given us. Now, obviously, my sin had probably bigger consequences than maybe some of your other guys' sin. But, it, you know, sin. And, you know, for me, it just ruined my life. And I just praise God every day that, you know, that isn't how I live today. And, you know, so I just, you know, I want to give full glory to God, because there's no way that I could have stopped, you know, doing what I was doing. And just for God, you know, just to open my eyes and just show me, you know, the clear light and darkness of this world. And, you know, and just show me, you know, that I was a part of that darkness. You know, right in the, I was in the middle of that darkness, you know, leading people to the darkness. So I spend my time now witnessing to people, street preaching, you know, I go back into prisons and I preach the gospel. And I tell people how that Jesus changed my life, and that he can also change theirs if they're willing to surrender. We've got free will, you know, we've got free will, and that's, you know, that's a gift from God. But also it's, you know, it's something that we've got to respect, because, you know, we've all got a choice each day whether we do this or do that. You know, God's not going to take alcohol from the earth from me. You know, there's wine everywhere, you know, or there's alcohol everywhere. So I have to make that decision every day. But I thank God that I've not got the strongholds anymore that it was like Satan had this stronghold on me where I couldn't not take drink or drugs or do crime. I was chained down. So now I've got my free will back, and I know that if I take drink or drugs, it's not going to do me any favours, basically. So that's it in a bit of a nutshell. Now I've got a wife.
Yes, let's. That may come as a surprise to some here this morning, that you've got a wife. Do you want to tell us a little bit about that? Let's hear a little romantic story. I think it'd be nice to have a little romantic story. Tell us a little bit about how you met her and met Sherry and got to know her and God's sort of part.
Yeah, so it's obviously Sherry. So basically, yeah, what happened, it was her... okay, sorry. Yeah, so it was earlier on during the year. God spoke to me. I'd known Sherry when we were at school together. We used to sit next to each other in Thamesmead School. And I remember praying to God and saying, what's your plan with this, you know, young woman? Because I knew that she was a warrior for Jesus. And God said to me, you know, you're going to look after her, Rory. And that's what I've done, basically. So that's it in a sort of a nutshell, really.
Can't you tell us a bit more about when you met? We'd like a bit more, I think. Tell us a little bit more about just the process of how you met. Obviously, Sherry's been through a really hard time, haven't you? She lost dear Nick, who was very dear to us, lost her husband.
So we've been, you know, we've both been through a lot of stuff.
Yeah, yeah. And so what happened after that? When did you first meet after all of that?
It was sort of late January time, I guess.
Sherry needs to come up. Right, I'm going to stand. Sometimes the women are better on the detail than the men, aren't they? The men talk in very vague terms, and the women can give a little bit more detail. So I think it'd be lovely if Sherry just filled in a few of the gaps for us. Go for it.
Sorry. So it's emotional talking about this, but I want God to have the glory, and I've wanted to share it, and obviously today's the day. So obviously everyone knew that I went for a very hard 3 years trial. My children have been absolutely fantastic. And God brought us very, very close together, especially me, Luke and Lily, because even though I had lots of support, it really came down to me and my two children getting in the presence of God and praying, Lord, what is going to happen to us, basically. And I'd say that God started speaking to me Christmas time, when it was at the worst. Always, when you are on your knees, I do believe that is when you hear so clearly from the Lord. And I was on my knees. And the Lord kept reminding me of a scripture he gave me when I was 17. And it was Jeremiah 29:11. Everyone knows that popular verse. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. And even down to, you will seek me when you find me. You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It went a little bit further down this time from when I first had it when I was 17. And of course, I looked around and I thought, well, how are you not? Look at the harm, what's going on? My children, my husband, my life has crumbled. And I've been through such a lot. And I have witnessed since I was 17. And I was thinking, Lord, people are going to think, well, look, she's a Christian. Look at her life. What's going on? How are you going to turn this around that you're going to have the glory out of this? Because as far as I can see, people are going to think, well, look where her faith has got her. And that's how I felt. And I was traumatized because I'd always gone around to people saying, you know what, the Lord can change your life. It's the best decision you'll ever make. He never said it will be easy, but tomorrow's not promised to no man or woman. And now my life's devastated and I can't see no way out. And he started reminding me of that scripture. And first of all, I will say I was a bit like, I'm not understanding this. I keep getting it everywhere. I'm dreaming about it. I'm waking up. I'm seeing it. From my dad's church were saying, oh, look, we were praying, and me and a particular couple that I know, we had this for you, and it doesn't make no sense. And then God started to show me Ruth and Naomi. And he started to show me that he did have a plan for me. And obviously, I went through a horrendous time through Christmas, a horrendous time in January. And I thought, I can't see your plan, Lord. I can't see a hope and a future. But obviously, he did have a plan. And when he started to reveal to me, actually, I have someone that's going to redeem you. And just like when I met my husband and God showed me, this is the man I want you to marry, I met Nick and we got married within 6 months. Dave at the time was like, oh, that's too quick. I think I shocked him even quicker this time. But I believe if God speaks to you, he speaks to you. And it's faith that you take that first step. And I've always believed that if God tells you to do something, especially when it's husband and wife, or you believe you've met someone and God's saying to you, marry that person. You get to know someone through marriage, in my eyes, not through boyfriend and girlfriend. Plus, I feel a bit old now, 36. And God spoke to me and said, I have prepared someone for you. Now, this is going to shock you all, but this is how real God is. And people that are really saved know, and people that know me know. I just have to hear from God before I move, because I've been through too much. And the Lord said to me, I've prepared someone for you. And as it all started to fall into place, and God then took me and put my eyes on who it was, I then, because everyone knows how bold I am, oh yes, I then said, God spoken to you about me? Oh yes, I went for it. And Rory said, no, never. And Rory said, yes, God has spoken to me about you, and God's told me, Sherry, I'm to look after you, whether we're friends or whatever happens. God's told me that when I prayed and I said, Lord, what on earth is going to happen to her? What's going to happen to her? And he said, who's going to look after her? And the Lord said, you are. So really, God took it from there. And some people probably would find it very, very difficult. But God says, you know, that he will be there for us and that he will, you know, he will turn our mourning, you know, into laughter, or give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, you know, and, you know, the spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness. And he did. And I can't believe, in my head and my flesh, I thought, no, this can't be. But God completely turned it around. And obviously, I sought godly counsel. I went straight to my dad, who is a very steadfast, upright, godly man, I have to say, I definitely thought, I'm going to get a good crack around the head. But I had to go to one person I would trust, who would go away, come back and say to me, you've heard from God, or you're completely off your trolley. And he came back to me and he said, no, I've prayed about this, Sherry. He said, and I believe that God is in this. I have a peace about this young man. And I can't believe I'm saying it. He said, because it's going against my flesh and what I think are an order of things. But I believe this man has heard from God. And I believe you've heard from God. And me and your mum have prayed and we have a peace. And all I'd ask you to do is take one day at a time and make sure you do everything the word of God tells you to do. And therefore, on the 5th of July, all the dates, we, me and my mum and dad and my sister and my brother-in-law, Chris, who's like a brother to me, and my best friend, Charlene, and her husband, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, and a couple of good friends of ours, and my uncle, my auntie, which is Paul, by the way, and Nina, we went to Weybridge Registry Office and we got married. So now we are walking in faith and God is sewing us all together as a family, and we are moving to Shepparton because we believe that God's told us to sow into this church and to be where we need to be while God's doing that, and the children, they want to be there. So you're going to be seeing a lot more of us.
No, stay there. Any plans for the future, anything else to share? I gather you're heading flying out east tell us a little bit about that.
I'll tell you this bit as well. So my mother-in-law, father-in-law got married a long time ago on a lovely, beautiful little island. I cannot pronounce it. Stephen can probably say it. But it's in Malaysia. And Rory one day said to me, took me to this picture on their wall and said, I think God's telling us to go here. He said to get married. We'll do a proper little wedding over there. But I think there's something more. And this man that owns this island is a born-again Christian, and I think God wants us to go there for some reason. And I was thinking, oh, yes, go marry on an island in Malaysia, like in the dreams. I was thinking, okay, yes, whatever, that's never going to happen. And in a nutshell, it all turned out to be definitely of God. And even down to that, who was it? What was his name? Mike Pilavachi.
Pilavachi, yeah.
Who came and did his thing a couple of weeks ago. We booked it all. And I came to the Mike Pilavachi. I sat in the back row. I brought a friend from school with me. And I said, Lord, we've just got married in Weybridge Registry Office. Why are we flying to Malaysia to do it over there? And, you know, what? Why is this? And oh, it's my mother-in-law and father's 25th wedding anniversary. And so, but I'm trying to get my head around this. I'm very practical. And Mike Pilavachi, he he got up halfway through his message. He said, oh, I've just got this thing. I feel very prompted to read it. He got his iPad out. It's a message. I said, I need confirmation, Lord. I really need confirmation. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I need some sort of confirmation that we're all definitely meant to be doing this. And he got his iPad out and he said, I just got this email for a friend of mine in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. And my friend who heard me pray, who was a new Christian, her face just dropped. And she went, oh, wow, you just had your confirmation. You better get up there and tell him. And then I felt God say, right, you've got to get and tell this man yours the story. Not though you've met and God said this and you fell in love and all within a matter of months. You've got to tell him the whole lot. And I sat and I thought, oh, no, I can't. I can't do it. And I felt God say, no, you've got to. And I got up and Paul actually got hold of me and I had a little bit of a, oh, no, he's going to think I'm nuts. Anyway, he came over to me, and I really felt, for people like that that have the gift of prophecy, I think when they know they've got something right, like he said that night, it builds their faith. So I thought, no, you've got to tell this man. He's just confirmed something very clearly for you. And so out come a little short version of what I've just told you, blah, 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 to Mike, and he just put his hand on my shoulder, and he went, you've heard from God. Go for it. And it was amazing. And so, yeah, so God's taken the worst horrific circumstance, and I don't feel like I deserve it, but he's blessed me abundantly, and I have two weddings, two dresses, and a lovely family that are all saved, and a husband that is a warrior like me, although I think I'm just a little bit more bolder.
You're a bit ahead.
I have the edge.
Friendly competition. But a friendly competition, yeah. I'm sure, yeah.
And I'm actually excited now about my future, because I have my future, I have my hope, my children have their future, they have their hope, and I'm actually excited to see what God's going to do with all of us. So that's it. Praise God.
Yay. Let's pray. Let's just reach out our hands to this lovely, gorgeous couple. And Lord, I thank you so much for them. Lord, I thank you for the way that they have depended on you, the way that they have lent on you, the way that they have placed themselves in your care, and that you have provided, Lord. It's such a marvelous story of your grace. Lord, it's such a marvelous story of your grace with Rory in terms of redemption from sin. It's such a marvellous story of your grace in terms of Sherry and her tragic circumstance and the loss of her husband. Lord, the fact that when we place ourselves in your hands, you are so beautifully able to redeem. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your beautiful, beautiful redemption. Lord, we don't want to, in a sense, rapidly move on to what they're going to do. Lord, we just want to, in a sense, soak that up just for a minute. Your beautiful redemption. Your beautiful redeeming from sin. Your beautiful redeeming from tragedy. Your beautiful redeeming from loss. Your beautiful redeeming from the sin and the world and all these things. You, Lord Jesus, are the beautiful redeemer. And Lord, this couple are a living, walking, breathing testimony, story of that. And we thank you for them. And Lord, also, we do pray that you would equip them for their journey ahead. Lord, we ask that you bless their marriage together. We pray that you bless their relationship. We pray for many fun times, motorbike scrambling and doing all sorts of great things with the family. And Lord, also, we pray for a tremendous advance of your kingdom through their witness and through their friendship with others and through their story together now. Lord, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to break bread very shortly together. In fact, I almost think that that's enough, actually. I was going to share a few verses. I think I will, actually, just very briefly. Verses for new Christians. Can I just say, first of all, that their story could be your story? Yeah, their grace could be your grace. Their life could be your life. Obviously, it won't be exactly the same, but it would be very similar because God is so wonderful and his son Jesus is so amazing. And I'm just going to share three very quick verses with you just for us to think about just briefly. The first of these is 1 John 5, 11 and 12, which says this, and this is the testimony. Remember testimony? We looked at the idea of testimony being personal story plus eyewitness account. This is God's testimony, so it's not a testimony. Sherry's and Rory's gave their a testimony or their testimonies, but this talks about the testimony, God's testimony. This is the truth. This is the substance of things, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son alone. We can look for life in all sorts of different places, can't we? We can look for life in relationships. We can look for life in, Roy talked about drink or drugs, or we can look for life in entertainment or travel or whatever. We can look for life in all manner of things. But what this verse says is that true life, real life, can only be found in Christ. And God would say, please put first things first. Yeah, put Christ first. And everything else falls into place. Put anything else first, and everything collapses. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John has been accused of being quite woolly in places and talking in general, prophetic in Revelation, and very relational in the Gospel. And then in his letters, he's very theoretical. But in this verse, he is absolutely clear. Choose Christ and choose life. Don't choose Christ, choose anything else, and choose death. You can't argue with it. It's there. It is what the Bible says. Let's move on to the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, another wonderful verse for new Christians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new has come, the old has gone. I think it goes the other way around, actually. The old has gone, the new has come. But anyway, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What I really want us to encourage us to believe and think about is that when Rory came to Christ, he did not just turn over a new leaf. He did not pull his socks up. He did not sort himself out. He did not up his game. He did not sort of think about stuff. What happened was he became a new creation. Yeah? His old life died, and he was resurrected with Christ into a new life. Yeah, and that is what happens when we become Christians. Don't think it's about reforming. Yeah, it's about transformation. It is about death, and it is about life. Yeah, and when we become Christians, we are born again. That term is not just there because it's an American trendy phrase. It's there because it's literally true. We are born into Christ when we are born again. The old has gone, the new has come. And the final verse is this, and I just want us to think about this briefly. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's part of the whole being born again process. The whole idea that when we become Christians, the central I, if you see it up there on the second line, dies. And Christ replaces the I. And even as Christians, sometimes we can still struggle with the old I, can't we? We can still struggle with the old self, and there can be a battle. But what I'd encourage us all, new believers, people who've been believers for a while, is just this whole idea of just really meditate on that verse and what it means for yourself, and what does it mean for your ego to die? What does it mean for your old self to be lost and your new self gained, our new identity in Christ? And it'll mean different things for different people. Just a silly story, really, and I'll just share this. A few weeks ago, my wife buys this terrible packet white bread. She thinks I eat way too much bread, brown bread. And so what she's done is she buys this packet bread, white sliced stuff, like plastic, because she thinks it'll encourage me not to eat too much bread. And the problem was that it doesn't work, because the problem was that it was one day I was so hungry, I just ate a whole load of this plastic bread, and I got appalling indigestion. And it was like there was all this sort of plastic bread sitting in my, sorry, bowel, sorry to lower the tone, just literally blocking up my system. And it was absolute agony. I'm telling you, it was such agony. And I had to just sort of go and walk around Shepparton for miles and miles and miles in a state of unspeakable pain. And it was a combination of things. First of all, I had to do, everything had to be revolved around my stomach for that evening. That's the first thing. The second thing was it was unbelievably tender. You just touch it and automatically it would flare up. And it was just awful. And can I just say that sometimes our egos can be a little bit like that. Sometimes we almost, everything has to be done to sort of placate the eye or satisfy the eye. We have to be respected, or we have to be honored, or we have to be held in the right regard, or we have to be, do you know what I mean? And sometimes, in a sense, the ego can take over and be a bit like my appalling stomach. Yeah? And almost everything has to revolve around that. And yet, when we are in Christ, that eye is lost, actually, and we are free. I'm telling you, when I ate a whole load of Senecot, and finally lost the pain. I'm really sorry about this. You'll go away and say, who is this guy? He should never be let up the front again, and quite rightly so. When finally that pain was lost, I won't give you the graphic details of how that took place, but it was a tremendous relief. And can I just say that it can be a tremendous relief to lose the eye? Yeah, it can be a tremendous relief to lose the ego. The Bible talks about us being hidden with Christ in heavenly realms, and that actually, when we know that for sure, what other people think or what other people regard or what other people suspect or what other people just is, it doesn't mean anything. Can I just say that? It's not relevant. The important thing is that we are hid with Christ. The important thing is not that we have to defend the I or the me. I'll just say that. That's just something that I've learned in terms of reflecting on that verse. And I'd really encourage us to do the same. How does that apply to you? I don't know. But I'd really encourage you to think about it.